הנה טובו מעניי, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, הנה מה טוב, לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
Well, I'm excited about the word I have to share with you today. I got to tell you, I'm going to be going over a topic that has kind of brought about or is associated with a lot of confusion in the body of Messiah. But if we understand it contextually, it makes a lot of sense. But wow, you have to understand it contextually. It's beautiful when it's in context, but when it's out of context, wow, it's way out of balance and devastating, and it's complex. There's no question about it. What I'm going to be sharing with you today is a very complex biblical topic. However, again, so lovely if we have a deep understanding of it. But what it does, and what I'm going to be sharing with you today, really builds. I've got more scripture than typical for you today, and I always have a lot of scripture for you, but I've got even more today, and it really builds just one thing on top of the other. So stick with me and stay focused, and you'll be able to pierce together this map that I'm going to be kind of drawing for you. Today's message is more of a teaching than a preaching, more of a teaching than I typically do. And hopefully it will be a blessing to you. May not be quite as associated with my humor as usual, but maybe I give myself too much credit even saying that, okay? Okay, so you ready? Genesis chapter 17. Let's start in the Torah, everybody. Genesis chapter 17, God speaking to Avraham Avinu, Abraham our father. And let's hear what God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. One of the promises, part of his covenant that he's establishing, but also a requirement that he's making upon his chosen people, the Jewish people. Genesis 17, verse 9, God also said to Abraham, "As for you, my covenant you must keep, you and your seed after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you must keep between me and you and your seed after you. All your males must be circumcised." It's great. Just like last night, no male amens right there. You know, it's normally, I finish a passage and somebody's encouraged, like, "Amen! All males must be circumcised." Mm-hmm. Listen, I understand, guys. Okay, I understand. It's like, wow, that's a little bit of a different thing there, okay? But nonetheless, very, very important here. Notice how God specifically says that this covenant with the Jewish people, the covenant of circumcision, Brit Milah, okay? The covenant of circumcision with the Jewish people is to be forever. It says it. It cannot be more explicit. Throughout your generations, as it continues to talk about the covenant of circumcision, in verse 13, it specifically says, "My covenant," God says, "my covenant will be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So very, very specifically, Jewish boys should be circumcised, and it is a sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. He says very specifically, the sign will be my covenant in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Okay, so this is important to establish as a premise for what we're going to be continuing to talk about here. Everlasting covenant. By the way, when God says forever, he means, wow, you Bible scholars, I love it. You're exactly right. Now, not infrequently, periodically, I get questions about Messianic Judaism from non-Jewish Christian believers in the church. Sometimes we get visitors from these places and we welcome them and we pray that they can enjoy the roots of the faith because they're my roots physically, everything you're seeing here. But if you're a believer in Messiah, they're your roots spiritually. They're your spiritual roots, not your physical, but your spiritual roots. But they also, as such, belong to you. And it's of such importance and beauty. And I love my Christian brothers and sisters. And to be pro-Messianic Jewish, by the way, friends, is not to be anti-church. We are not against the church. These are brothers and sisters of Messiah. I'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. Now, that said, periodically, people will misunderstand the role of Messianic Judaism within the body of Messiah. And I'd like for us to dig into this a little bit some today and explain it more clearly, because oftentimes they're using certain texts to explain or to try to prove as to why they have some issues with some things that we do. I want to hit these head on very directly so that we can understand them important in context, okay? Now, first, it's important to understand that we are all one in Messiah. Somebody say amen. That is a very biblical, scriptural thing. In fact, we're going to be reading about it in just a few minutes. We are all one in Messiah, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't make any difference. We're all one in Messiah. But this is oftentimes misunderstood some. To understand this in context, we have to understand that often in Rabbi Shaul's letters or epistles to the early non-Jewish congregations that he was writing to, there was something that was going on. See, when we read some of the epistles of Rabbi Shaul, the letters that he sent to the congregations, we look at them 2,000 years later as almost like standalone little verses or principles or treaties. But honestly, we have to understand that he wrote these things specifically to a group of people who were dealing with things in their own congregations in that specific time. And he was addressing with them specific things that were going on in their congregations. And one of the things that we read in multiple places in Scripture that was going on amongst the early believers, and it's understandable why this was happening. I'll explain why it's understandable. Although it was an error, he was addressing a specific error more than once in his writings that was going on specifically amongst the non-Jewish believers and non-Jewish congregations that had arisen. He was coming against the error that some preach, which was that Gentiles had to effectively convert to Judaism and follow the whole law in order to be saved. This was something that he came against incredibly strongly. Paul came against this by teaching them of the fact that their salvation comes by faith and not by works of the flesh. So let's start reading this, and we're going to read from a couple different books. We'll start in Ephesians, if you want to go ahead and turn there, chapter 2. But let's start reading this in the context of thinking about what Rabbi Shaul, Paul the Shaliach, the apostle, is trying to convey to these early believers, and particularly these early Gentile believers. He's trying to convey to them that your salvation, the way that you get justification, the way that you get forgiveness is through faith in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not based on deeds, so that no one may boast." So Paul establishes how salvation is attained. Salvation is attained by grace, we don't deserve it, through faith, not by works. So what he's essentially saying is, I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you're the absolute most, if you're the greatest goody two shoes there is, not enough. You can't obtain your salvation by your works. I don't care how good you are, friends. And why is he talking about it's not through your works? He is alluding to the fact that there is an error that's going on, that there is a disproportionate view of a works-based way to obtain salvation. And what works specifically? Specifically, the works of the law, the works of the Torah, which were being emphasized to these Gentile believers by some as a way to obtain salvation. Let's continuing. Let's go to verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. "Therefore, keep in mind that once you, Gentiles in the flesh," he's talking to the Gentiles here, "were called uncircumcision by those called circumcision, which is performed on flesh by hand. At that time, you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah." Woo, amen is right. I mean, listen, boy, if you come from a non-Jewish background, you should be saying amen to that. That is a good thing, my friend. So here we see that Gentiles were once without hope. You see, and that only makes sense if you understand contextually what was going on. Why? Because all throughout the whole Tanakh, the Old Covenant scriptures, about the only people group in the entire world, with little exceptions here and there, were only the Jewish people. So if you were worshiping the one true God, you had to be with the Jewish people. And so Rabbi Shaul is preaching to these Gentile early believers, saying, hey, listen, you were once very far off, but now you have been brought near. But you have to understand what it is that has brought you near. What has brought you near is Messiah Yeshua and faith in him. Amen. With Yeshua only, they have been brought near, even though they were once without hope. Continuing in verse 14, "For he," being Yeshua, "is our shalom." He is our peace. "The one who made two into one." Two meaning what? Jew and Gentile. "The one who made two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh," Yeshua's flesh, "he made powerless the hostility, the law code of mitzvot contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from the two groups, making shalom or peace, and to reconcile both," Jew and Gentile, "to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death." Woo, this is really good, my friends. I mean, are you understanding what's being said here? What Rabbi Shaul is talking about? This is powerful stuff. By the way, what he's talking about here is this one new man concept. One new man. Yeshua, when he came, broke down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Again, he's like he's saying, Gentiles, you were once way far off. You were not at all in. But Yeshua, through Yeshua, now you've been brought in, and Yeshua has broken down that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And now both groups are reconciled to God through Yeshua. Through Yeshua, this is how we have this reconciliation to God, both Jew and Gentile alike. As a side note, when I think about this one new man that's described here, this Jew and Gentile coming together, beyachad in unity as one new man, what does that look like to me? Hello, I'm looking at it. You look like one new man to me. By the way, as a side note, uniquely among Messianic Jewish congregations than any other body of Messiah in the world. Really. Almost no other body of Messiah in the world, congregation, taking nothing away from them, but almost none have this within their walls of Jew and Gentile coming together, beyachad, like this, in unity. There is a strength and a beauty that is unique within Messianic Jewish congregations, which does not make us better than anybody else, but does give us a specific fulfillment of biblical commands and the biblical vision that we read about here. Let's continue in verse 18, Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him, that is Messiah, for through Messiah, we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach, Spirit. So then, you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You have been built on the foundation made up of the emissaries and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. Wow. Y'all, this is literally earth-shaking kind of stuff that Rabbi Shaul here is revealing and is bringing to us. And it's theology that is absolutely transformative, if you will. Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. This is part of the message that Peter was given with his vision of the unclean animals coming down on the sheet, which, by the way, had nothing to do with kosher laws whatsoever. It had purely to do with Gentiles coming into the faith. And this is what we see is no longer are the Gentiles, these strangers and foreigners. We both have access to the Father, it says, by the same Ruach, through the same Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Man, this is deeply beautiful stuff and quite profound stuff, if you will. In many ways, it's the salvation of the whole world. Think about this for just a second. It only makes sense. How many Jewish people are there in the world? You know, you hear various numbers, 15 million, 18 million. Okay, there's between 15 and 20 million Jewish people in the world, let's say. It's not that many relative to the billions and billions of other people, non-Jewish people, let's say, in the world. Does it make intuitive sense that the God of creation, the king and the creator of the whole universe, would say in his loving kindness that only just a handful of people would ever even have a chance of salvation? No, it doesn't make sense if you know the nature of God. It was God's intention for salvation to be available and to come to the whole world. To be available, right? And so it only makes sense on that level that this word, that this relationship with God had to be made available to more than just the few Jewish people relative to the rest of the world, that there were and that there are very, very powerful. At the same time, we have to understand the context here, right? That we are part of the, certainly we are equal heirs of the salvation offered by Messiah Yeshua. And it's through him that we've been brought together, part of the same body, no question. But understanding the context of why it is that Rabbi Shaul is teaching this so strongly in Ephesians, and then in Galatians, we're going to get into that next, is key. You have to understand that even this principle was revolutionary. It was so revolutionary, this whole principle of the Gentiles coming in. You see, when we look at it 2,000 years later, we can look and we can say, of course it makes sense that God is going to not just be revealed only to, say, 15 million people in the world today, and the rest of the billions have no chance, and they're all, it makes sense to us now. But friends, back then, it wasn't the case. The only people who were worshiping the one true God were basically the Jewish people. And so the idea that Gentiles could come in, and that Gentiles could come in as Gentiles, was a revolutionary idea. This was something that was it hasn't happened before. This was new. This was profoundly different in so many ways. So much so that in chapter 3, Paul calls this a great mystery that's been revealed. It's so interesting. We look at it now and we say, well, that it only makes sense. But back then it was absolutely totally sacred cow tipping, okay? and he said it was a great mystery that's been revealed. It reminds me a little bit of my good friend Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who has lots of books, The Mystery of This, The Mystery of That, The Mystery of This. We joke about it with him some and say, okay, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn is speaking. He always speaks at our conferences and at a rabbi's conference, at Messiah conference. And we say, what mystery are you going to reveal today, Rabbi Jonathan? And he smiles and he's such a great man. I tell you what, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, he's a dear brother, but he's very, very genuine when he walks off the stage too. And he always has an encouraging word for me. And he's a real blessing. Okay. But it is so revolutionary what Paul is saying here, that he calls it a great mystery that's been revealed. In other words, the possibility of Gentiles coming into this Messianic Jewish faith was so unexpected at this level. And furthermore, the fact that they did not need to become Jewish by following the law was also a shocker. That was also a shocker to folks, because it only makes sense that there were plenty of people in those early days. We look back and we think, why were they pushing this like this? But in the time, I can understand why they would have made this error, although it was an error, that there were these people who were saying to all the Gentiles who came into the faith, no, if you want salvation, if you want Yeshua, you've got to follow the whole law. You've got to become circumcised, the whole Megillah. That's what you need to do. Effectively, remember, circumcision was always symbolic of Judaism. So when somebody says become circumcised, that was code for converting to Judaism. But yet Rabbi Shaul is saying something different here. He's saying, no. It's not by following the law that we obtain salvation. It's not by the works of the flesh that we obtain salvation. No, it is through grace. By grace through faith in Messiah Yeshua. Someone say amen. So in this way, he was correcting an error that some were pushing, that Gentiles had, underline the word had, as in required, had to do this for salvation. He was teaching them that no, as Gentiles, they were joint heirs of salvation through Yeshua. And so because of this, Jew and Gentile were one new man. Praise God. A revolutionary concept of this time. Galatians chapter 3, because we see this correction that Rabbi Shaul is bringing to the early congregations even more clearly in the book of Galatians. As some were teaching, again, these early Gentile believers that they had, underline the word had to follow the whole Torah for salvation. This was the error that was being taught to them, that was the way to obtain salvation was through following the Torah, and that was their requirement. Rabbi Shaul says, not so fast, Mumford. It's very deep in the Greek. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to Rabbi Shaul. In Galatians, he's even more strong in his correction. Listen to what he says. Galatians 3, verse 2. I want to find out just one thing from you. This is Rabbi Shaul doing some correction. He's talking to the congregation in Galatia there. I want to find out just one thing from you. Did you receive the Ruach? Did you receive the Spirit by deeds based on Torah or by hearing based on trust? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Ruach, the Spirit, will you now reach the goal in the flesh? Did you endure so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. So then, the one who gives you the Ruach and works miracles among you, does he do it because of your deeds based on Torah or your hearing based on trust and faithfulness? Whoa. Okay. Rabbi Shaul here is very strongly correcting them that following Torah can't lead to salvation. Let me say it again. Following Torah can't lead to salvation. Why, by the way? Why can't following Torah lead to salvation, by the way? The reason is because none of us can keep it completely. None of us can keep it completely. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us can keep Torah completely. By the way, if we could, it would, but we can't, so it can't. This is why he describes the law, a little bit later in that same chapter, he describes the law as a curse. Why? Because our lack of complete obedience to it causes us to be under the punishment of it. Okay, you with me here? Because nobody can fulfill the Torah requirements in full, therefore we are under the punishment and curse of the Torah because we fail to meet the requirements of the Torah in full. So because of that, it is a curse to us. Now, this in no way means the Torah is bad. He clarifies that crystal clearly. But this is why we need salvation through Yeshua, who himself, okay, now it's starting to, the puzzle pieces are going to fit together, who himself perfectly followed the Torah. And our salvation comes not from us following the Torah, but our salvation comes from him perfectly following the Torah. And the blood that he shed in fulfillment of the Torah requirement for a blood atonement to cover sin, right? Okay, it's starting to make sense what he's saying, but Rabbi Shaul is not done. He's giving it to him, verse 24, Galatians 3, verse 24. He says, therefore the Torah became our guardian to lead us to Messiah, so that we might be made right based on trusting. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all sons of God through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. For all of you who were immersed in Messiah have clothed yourself with Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Wow. Wow. Very, very powerful there. Okay, so we do understand that without the Torah, though, Yeshua and what he did here on this earth is meaningless. Meaningless. But because Messiah Yeshua fulfilled the law, we are therefore now clothed with Messiah through faith. So the way I look at that, and that's, to me, that's an excellent descriptor of what's actually going on. The visual there is visceral and it's helpful for me to understand what's happening there, is that when God looks down at me and you, our righteousness, according to the law, fails because all of us have sinned. So when God looks at us, not good enough. But what it says there, what Rabbi Shul says in Galatians 3, is that we clothe ourselves with Messiah. So I almost think of it as like one of these robes, you know, like a Joseph's coat, right? Like one of these big robes. But the robe is Messiah, Yeshua. Why? Because he fulfilled the whole Torah. He was perfect. He made no mistake. But only when we clothe ourselves with Messiah through faith in him, out of his grace that we don't deserve, then when God looks at us, he doesn't see our failings. He sees that which Yeshua did to take away our sins. Amen? Totally cool what he's saying here. So then in this, God does not look at us as sinners against the law because we are clothed with Yeshua so that we have salvation through his actions. And so therefore, as it says in Galatians 3, in this way, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. What? We all come to faith the same way. This is amazing and is about as exciting as it can get. And it's why we in Messianic Judaism are very much a part of the body of Messiah. We are one part of it. We are not, we don't look at ourselves as like, oh, we have the only singularly authentic version of it, and the rest of them are just flailing along the way. No. We're part of the body of Messiah, my friends. Yet at the same time, okay, get ready here because... What's so interesting is that we see Rabbi Shul's correction. Now get this, because only humans could mess this up so bad. At the same time, what has happened is that oftentimes these passages, as powerful as they are, as important as they are, as unifying as they are actually frequently taken out of context and turned completely on their heads. In what way? Sometimes they're used to say, well, Messianic Judaism is wrong. Why? Well, read what the scripture says. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. So why have a Messianic Jewish congregation? Why follow anything in the old covenant? They say, look at Galatians. Look at Galatians even more. Look at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul further says, quote, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. End quote. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any meaning. So then why is it that you do these things? Why is it that Messianic Judaism does this stuff that is all in the Torah, that is in the law, when it says so clearly, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, the apostle, speaks so clearly in Galatians. Friends, context is key. Context is key to understand it. It's so funny because sometimes these people don't see the big picture. Rabbi Shaul here was trying to correct an error and help believers understand that salvation does not come from trying to follow the law, which was what the Judaizers were trying to tell the Gentile believers. You need to follow the law. That is what the focus should be. But Shaul was saying, no, the focus is Yeshua. If you try to focus on the works, you're going to fail. Why? Because it's not works how you get to heaven. It's only through faith in Messiah Yeshua. So that those who preach the centrality of following the law to obtain salvation, miss the mark. Why? Because we can't do it. And it is found in Messiah Yeshua. Yet, what happened is that people, and I'm going to tell you, mostly people with some anti-Semitism within them, took this clarification, took this teaching, took what Rabbi Shaul said here in Ephesians and Galatians, and then turned it completely on its head and say that this means that the entire old covenant is of no importance at all anymore. Well, listen, I mean, Jew and Gentile don't exist. Circumcision means nothing. Throw out the whole old covenant. The whole old covenant's just got to go. Because, you know, Yeshua's brought something totally new and the old is now dead. There's nothing that's left in the old covenant. Read what Galatians says. Read what Ephesians says. Read what Paul says. Paul. That, friends, is the exact opposite error that Paul was addressing and is equally as wrong. So what they did is they took Paul trying to correct an error that was the centrality of the Torah or the law as a means for salvation, in particular to these Gentile people. People have taken this correction and turned it completely on its head and said, okay, well, we should just throw out the entire old covenant. Let's examine this in more detail because that's also equally as wrong. In each of these passages in Ephesians and Galatians, Paul could not be more clear that he is speaking about these things in reference to salvation. Let me say it again. He's talking about these things in reference to salvation. We can't obtain salvation by our deeds, period. So in this way, we all come to salvation the exact same way. Not by circumcision. Being Jewish doesn't get me to heaven. Being Jewish does not get me forgiveness of my sins. Being circumcised doesn't mean that I get an automatic pass. No, my friends, it's not by circumcision. It's not by deeds. It's not by following the law. And so all who follow Yeshua by faith are one new man, joint heirs, neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all in this together, my friends. And there is great beauty in that. Yes, but wait. This is used by replacement theologists to eliminate God's specific call on the Jewish people. Because hold on, you see, how can you move forward in this logic, right? If the truth and the intended meaning of the passages we read about here from Rabbi Shaul was that in no way, shape, or form is there any more anything of any Jew or Gentile, then this flag is meaningless completely. It has no meaning. Why? Because the land grant means nothing. The covenant with Abraham means nothing. By the way, brother or sister, follow the logic, even from a Christian perspective, for those who are replacement theology, which is obviously supersessionism is wrong. But if you follow that logic, then you in deep trouble. Why? Because if God can take a covenant is a promise, and it was a one-way covenant from God to Abraham, not a conditional, it was an unconditional forever promise. If God can take a promise, a covenant that he made, and just throw it away, what does that say for all of us? What does that say about Yeshua? Well, you know, he can take that, what he told you about Yeshua, and just throw that away too. No. That is a very slippery slope and is not at all what he meant. Because if so, the Jewish people, what is their purpose even at all? I love it when some people, and love is again not the right word here, but when some people who've read the scriptures out of context tell me that, they'll say, well, you're wrong in an error here in a Messianic Judaism. Oh, why is that? Because the Bible says that there are neither Jews nor Gentiles. So having any distinction whatsoever is anti-biblical. Oh, okay. My Bible scholar friend, I always say, right, in terms of salvation and Messiah, there is no difference at all. However, my friend, read the rest of the verse. It also says, there is neither male nor female. So, are you advocating that God agrees with what some today believe, that there are no longer biological sexes?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, that's what you're saying. Oh, hold on. It says that there's neither male nor female also. This is such an obvious misreading of the passage. See, friends, in terms of salvation, there are no differences. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, it doesn't make any difference. All come to salvation the same way. Jewish people need Yeshua. Gentile people need Yeshua. Men need Yeshua. Women need Yeshua. You see, there is no man nor female. We're all equally loved and equally sinners in need of salvation. Jew and Gentile, both are equally loved. Both are equally in need of salvation from their sins. Amen? And this could not be more clear if we understand Scripture in context. Remember, I talked earlier in Galatians 5 where Rabbi Shaul says all this stuff about circumcision, where he says, circumcision has no meaning. Remember when he told the Gentile congregations that were being pushed to observe the whole Torah, he told them, if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit to you, is what he said. He was correcting an error that was being taught to them that they had to become circumcised, aka follow the whole Torah, in order to be saved. How do we know this? He also says in Galatians chapter 5 that he still proclaims circumcision. And furthermore, his disciple, Titus, who was not Jewish, he explicitly forbids him from being circumcised. Why? Coming against this error. But yet, in Acts chapter 16, Paul himself instructs his Jewish disciple, Timothy, to become circumcised explicitly. Furthermore, Paul in Romans chapter 3 says that there is much benefit in every way in circumcision and in being Jewish. It says it explicitly in Romans chapter 3. We read Rabbi Shul say that there is much benefit in every way in circumcision. Friends, you see, that is consistent with the covenant with Abraham that we read earlier in the book of Genesis, right? Where God says, I'm giving you this covenant. It will be a covenant that's throughout your generations, an everlasting covenant in the flesh. Remember, God said it's an everlasting, it's in a forever covenant. It only makes sense that if God is a covenant-keeping God, and he said in the book of Genesis to my Jewish people, this is a forever covenant, the covenant of circumcision, it wouldn't make sense that then he would later just absolutely throw it away. And sure enough, he's not. And Rabbi Shaul himself is validating this. Finally, to make this perfectly clear, the question was specifically asked and answered. It's so interesting because so many things in Scripture we look at and we say, well, I wonder how this applies to this. Is there Scriptures that can give us some hints as to what this means? Well, this is a question that we have. It's not specifically addressed. No, but this particular question is explicitly asked and answered in Scripture. The book of Acts, chapter 21, if you want to go there. Sometimes believers think of Paul as the leader of the new covenant body of Messiah, primarily because he wrote such a big chunk of the new covenant. But Paul, Rabbi Shul, as brilliant as he was not the leader of the New Covenant congregation. And he himself was accountable. And we read about when he was coming into Jerusalem. So what had he been doing? Friends, Rabbi Shul, you know, he himself, although he was the greatest Jewish scholar, one of the greatest Jewish scholars in history, he himself says he was called to the Gentiles. So he was out among the nations in the diaspora, preaching to all these congregations, many of them primarily Gentile, even though he would first go into the synagogue in the new cities he went to. But still, the majority of the congregations that he was influencing and that he was starting and developing and growing and ministering to were Gentiles. And so then after a certain amount of time, he came back into Jerusalem. You could call it, you know, Messianic Jewish HQ, okay? He was coming back into the hometown of Scripture, right, into Jerusalem. And there he was confronted by the other apostles, if you will, who knew that he had been teaching primarily Gentile congregations. And preaching, they knew that he had been preaching how Torah observance was not the way to salvation. Now, what this was, which was correct, because Torah observance was not the way to salvation, but with all of this, of him preaching this out in the diaspora, when word got back to Jerusalem amongst the Jewish believers there, you know, you've played the telephone game where you whisper something to somebody and they whisper it to somebody else. And by the time it gets six or seven people down, it doesn't look anything like it did before. Such was the case in the early body. Why? Because what Paul was preaching so strongly was that, listen, all you Gentile folks who are being taught erroneously that following the law is what gets you salvation is way off. That is not the focus. The focus is Yeshua. Only through him is there justification or forgiveness, okay? But with him preaching this so much, by the time word got back to Jerusalem, a lot of the Jewish believers were like, hold on, we've heard about this Paul, and it seems like he's teaching Jewish people to give up Torah and not to follow Torah anymore. But remember, that's not what he's doing. He's talking specific to salvation here. And so let's read a little bit, and we'll see this misunderstanding that these Messianic Jewish believers had in Jerusalem, thinking that he was teaching that the Torah was void and that Jewish people no longer needed Torah. Acts 21, verse 18. It says, on the next day, Paul went in with us to Jacob, or James, who is definitely Paul's senior in the body of Messiah, James. All the elders were present. After greeting them, heaving Paul. Paul reported to them in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his service. Wow, what a blessing. Praise God. So Paul comes in and he tells all the emissaries, and they get together like, hey, brother. And it's like, wow, it's good to see you. It's been a long time. You've been out preaching the good news to the nations. How's it been going? And Paul says, man, you wouldn't believe it. There's a revival going on amongst Gentiles all over the world. Gentiles are coming to faith in Messiah Yeshua. Remember, like we've discussed, we've talked about this at length, and it's absolutely unbelievable. And the leaders of the believing community of the day were like, wow, that's cool. And they rejoiced with him. What a blessing that was. And then after rejoicing with him, they go on to tell Paul that, hey, that's so cool. You know what? It's amazing because God's been doing a revival amongst the Gentiles and the nations. God has also been doing a revival here amongst the Jewish people. So many Jewish people have also been coming to faith here in Jerusalem, which is great. But then they tell Paul, but you got to clear something up, because the Messianic Jews, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, have been hearing and think that you're saying something that you're not saying. So clear it up so that there's no ambiguity. Let's read this. There's a little confusion that needs to be cleared up. Okay, verse 20, Acts 21:20. So when they, the leaders of the believing community, when they heard what was going on amongst the Gentiles, they began glorifying God. They said, you see, brother, how many myriads there are amongst the Jewish people who have believed. So they said there's a revival going on amongst Jewish people here in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. See how many myriads there are amongst Jewish people who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Torah. Wow, now interesting. So all these Jewish people, but they're all zealous for the Torah. Now, verse 21, here we go with the misunderstanding, and they're telling Paul this. They say, Paul, they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jewish people among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. So they say, hey, Paul, people are hearing this message here, and it's a distorted message that we know is not true, but they're hearing that you're trying to teach Jewish people, don't circumcise your kids or follow the Torah, which is not what he was saying. Remember, he was correcting this error. Verse 22, what's to be done then? No doubt they will hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. Verse 23, we have four men who have a vow on themselves. This is a Nazarite vow that comes from the Torah. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. That way, all will realize that there is nothing to the things they have been told about you, but that you yourself walk in an orderly manner, keeping the Torah. As for Gentiles who have believed, however, we have written by letter what we decided. This was in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, for them to abstain from what is offered to idols and from blood and from what is strangled, from immorality. Verse 26, the next day, Paul took the men, purifying himself along with them. He went into the temple, announcing when the days of purification would be completed and the sacrifice would be offered for each one of them. All Torah requirements, all Torah stuff. So within this, oh, wow, it's full circle, my friends. It's full circle. Within this, we see crystal clearly the whole story of exactly what's going on. Paul was teaching that we all come to salvation through Messiah Yeshua. It doesn't matter who you are. And in Messiah, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And we are all joint heirs. But that, although Jewish people only come to faith through Messiah Yeshua and not by following the law, Jewish people nonetheless have a covenantal responsibility to the Torah. And there is this distinction that is not eliminated by faith in Messiah, which then so clearly reestablishes the flag. Okay, in other words, the covenant is the covenant. The covenant he gave to Abraham is still valid, that Jewish people should become circumcised, if you will, and there is this distinct covenant that God has given them, which includes the land grant and so much of the things that we enjoy here at Beth Hillel. And yet we know that Gentiles, while not having the same Torah requirements, underlined word, not having the same Torah requirements as Jewish people, still are able to enjoy these gifts, as evidenced by the early believing congregations, including Gentiles, worshiping on Shabbat, enjoying the holidays, expressing their faith in a very Jewish way. And we know prophetically that in the kingdom to come, that Gentiles explicitly will be celebrating holy days. And we also read in Romans 11 how Gentile believers are specifically called to provoke their Jewish brothers to jealousy. And remember what we read in Ephesians 2:20, when he was talking to the Gentiles. He told them that they have been built on the foundation of the Jewish emissaries and prophets, with Yeshua as the cornerstone. See, I love how Messianic Gentiles get and embrace their crucial and important call within the body of Messiah, which is pretty unique amongst the body of Gentiles to Messianic Gentiles, who really get all this and fulfill their call in this way. So within this, we see the beauty of a Messianic Jewish synagogue, a Messianic Jewish congregation, where Jew and Gentile come together and believe that Yeshua is the promised Jewish Messiah of the whole world, and that we all, both Jew and Gentile, come to salvation the same way, through faith in Messiah, one in Messiah. Yet God called each of us, just like man and woman, none more important than the other, with distinct purposes and roles. See, within this is truly the power of one new man, locking arms together, Jew and Gentile, biyachad, in unity, one in the olive tree. The title of my message is One New Man. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask if there's anybody here who's never said a prayer to receive Yeshua as your Messiah. If that is you, then how about today? If you've never, Jew or Gentile, as I've alluded to, hopefully you've heard, it doesn't make any difference. Jew or Gentile, we all need Messiah Yeshua. If that's you and you've never said that prayer to receive Messiah in your heart, but you want to today, lift your hand and we'll pray together if that's you. If you've never committed your life to God, but you want to, raise your hand, we'll pray. God, I pray for our congregation. I pray, Lord, that we are a shining example of one new man, Jew and Gentile together, coming together with the belief that Yeshua is the promised Messiah of Israel and of all mankind. Lord, let us embrace our own purposes and callings that you have placed on our lives, Jew and Gentile. Lord, I thank you for a body that comes together like this and worships Biyachad in unity. I thank you for the overall big plan that you teach us in your word that shows us the way. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing salvation to the world, for bringing salvation to the world and still fulfilling your covenant commitment to the Jewish people at the same time. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. God, we love you and we commit our ways to you and our plans to you. With great gratitude, we pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.